you. First one out, first one back, first one out again. Oh, children, here they go. So hopefully you all saw the email that comes up, been coming out on Thursdays with information on how to join us for worship. So this is not new for you, but a man has a fox, a chicken, and a sack of corn and has to get across a river. He has a rowboat, but it can only carry him and one other thing. If the fox and the chicken are left together, the fox will eat the chicken. If the chicken is left alone with the corn, the chicken will eat the corn. How does the man get everything across the river safely? Now, I challenged you with that logic puzzle on Thursday if you got the emails, and someone actually replied and said, well, you just let them all eat each other, and then the man takes the fox because he's the only one left, and he and the fox cross the river. That's not the answer, by the way. All of the information you need to solve this puzzle is provided to you. If you just pause and you think through and you look at what you know, there is a way to get the man, the fox, the chicken, the corn across the river safely. You just need to work it out. Much like, in some ways, the problem that we've been exploring here in church, the problem of pain, the problem of suffering in our world. How do we process through this reality of our world? God made our world. He made it very good, and yet we allowed sin to enter. And now because of sin, we face the daily challenges and the problems of pain and suffering. And so in order to process through the world we live in order to process through what does it mean to live in a world of suffering, we have to start with what we know. To return to Scripture, to return to what we know about God and say, how do I figure this out? How do I figure out how to walk through life, how to deal with pain and suffering? What do I know? Even though we've seen that God does not cause pain, over the last several weeks we've established this, God does not cause our pain and suffering, yet it can often feel like God is not doing much to stop it. That maybe, in some ways, he's actually withholding good from us. Yes, we can argue he's not causing the pain, but maybe he's holding on to the good and not letting it flow to us. It reminded me, in some ways, of the 1996 movie Matilda, if you remember that movie. There was the mean old aunt, and in her house she had this big box of chocolate. And the niece would come over, and the aunt would sit in front of her and eat the chocolate and never share the chocolate. And always would say, as she's shoving the chocolate in her mouth, it's much too good for children. In that same mindset, we think, wow, God has all the goodness, but perhaps he's not sharing it with us because it's much too good for us. We've already messed up what he's given us. Why would he give us more? And so we may find ourselves facing this logical problem of faith. How is it that God is good, and yet we live in a world of pain? Perhaps more succinctly put, is God withholding good from us? Does God have good that he's holding back from us? And so to answer this question, we're going to logic through it. We're going to look at what we know and figure out where can we go from here? Just like you can do with the man, the chicken, the fox, and the corn. Now, I know several of you are sitting here still thinking about the man with the chicken, the fox, and the corn. So I'm going to give you that answer so we can focus on the answer about God. The man will take the chicken across the river, leaving the fox and the corn because they're fine. Takes the chicken, he goes back. Now he takes the fox across the river. The corn's by itself. When he gets over here with the fox, though, he has to take the chicken back to the starting point because he can't leave the fox and chicken alone. Now he has the chicken and the corn. He can take the corn over, leaving the chicken alone. The fox and the corn are there. He goes back, he gets the chicken. They all continue on their way. You got to think through it a bit, but it works. See, once you take what you know and you work out the implications, you can solve the problem. So what do we know about God? What do we know about God's goodness? We began actually asked this question last week, if you caught on to this. We said sometimes we have to take a step back and say, what do we know about God? Remind ourselves in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the pain, I know this to be true about God. And last week we said, God loves us. God cares for us. We know that God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins because he loves us. I know those things. The Apostle Paul actually is going to help us out a lot this week, because in Romans chapter 8, he begins to ask some of these questions, and he gives us some of the logical implications. So he's going to do most of the thinking for us. We're just going to walk with him step by step through his thought. But Romans 8, 28, he begins this thought process. And Paul writes this, he says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." When we come to a problem of faith, a problem of our reality, we start with what we know. And Paul says, we know for certain that God works all things together for good. This is the fact, the statement that Paul wants to start with. Even in a world of pain, even in a world of suffering, even in a world full of trials, God is at work for good. It's not just that God is not causing pain. It's not that God is just sitting idly by watching our lives happen. No, God is working for our good. He is actively getting engaged for our good, Paul says. And we know this to be true. Now, maybe if you are like me, I've been a bit cynical lately. And so I see Paul say, we know that God is working for our good. And I go, well, how can we know that? Is Paul actually just saying something he wishes were true? Something that maybe will encourage him? Well, we know, we hope that God is working for our good. Because that's just kind of the mood I've been in lately. When Paul says, we know this, I go, do we? And yet, I think Paul does know this. Not just thinks it, not just assumes it, hopes it, but he knows this to be true, and I think we can too, for several reasons. For starters, right before Romans 8:28, where he makes this claim that we know God is working for good, Paul has this whole discussion about how the Holy Spirit speaks to us and for us. And I don't think it's possible for Paul to say the Holy Spirit reveals things about God to us and in the very next breath say, well, we kind of maybe sort of know. No, he says the Holy Spirit reveals things to us and we know this to be true because the Holy Spirit tells us. And so we need to take a step back and say, am I listening to the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit of God telling me the truths of who God is? Paul says, we know God is working for our good. Another reason, though, that I think we can know that Paul knows and therefore we can know is Paul's life experiences point to the truth of this statement. If you look at Paul's life and you look at this statement, it has to be true because he can't say anything otherwise. 2 Corinthians 11 is a passage we often turn to kind of get a snapshot of Paul's life, or at least the hard parts of his life. He says this, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I was whipped 5 times, 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I actually spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger from in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and I have toiled and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and I have been naked. To talk about suffering, hardship, trials, none of us ever want to sit down and have that competition with Paul. You look at Paul's snapshot here. He has gone through some really hard stuff and then says, I know God is working for my good. You really can't argue with him there. How can he possibly make a statement like that with the life he's lived if he doesn't truly believe it? A third reason I think that we can know that Paul knows this is true is just kind of an argument from silence, but no one is disputing Paul. Paul's not the only apostle. He's not the only Christian leader, church leader at the time. The disciples, the apostles are still at large. And there are times in Scripture where one of these church leaders make a statement and the rest of them say, oh, no, 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 no. And they go to odds until they figure it out. If Paul's going to make a statement like, we know God is always at work for our good, the other 12 apostles are going to go, oh, that sounds right. And none of them ever come to odds with him over this. They go, yeah, that sounds like the God we serve. An argument from silence, but still quite convincing to me. But perhaps the biggest reason that we can say we know this just as Paul says he knows this is because we see this of God elsewhere. One verse that we often like to quote is Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God says through Jeremiah, "I have good plans for you. I am working for your good." Now, context here is key, because many people today love to quote this verse and say, oh, God is talking about me here. And maybe he is. But we also have to remember the original context. God did not say this to the church. God is not speaking to Christians when he said this in Jeremiah. He said it to his chosen nation of Israel. The nation of Israel at this time is living in captivity because of their sin. They are facing pain and suffering because of their mistakes. They have been taken out from their homes. They're living under a foreign nation. Life is terrible. And God sends a messenger to them in the form of Jeremiah to say, I have good plans for you. Yes, life is hard, but I am at work for your good. So when Paul says that God is at work for good, it's not without historical proof. We see that this is consistent with who God has been through all of history. He says to the nation of Israel, you are my people, I am working for your good. Paul says to the church, we know God is working for our good. And he goes on in the next two verses to say this. He says, we know that God is working for the good of those who love him. Verse 29 and 30, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, we could spend a lot of time this morning defining each of these theological terms, foreknew, predestined, called. But the bottom line here is that God is at work for those who love him. Just like he had the nation of Israel as his chosen people in the Old Testament, he says, I know the plans I have for you as my chosen nation. They are good plans. So too today in Christ, God has a, quote, nation that he loves and cares for. But it's not a nation limited to a particular nationality. It's the church, the body of Christ around the world. It's open to anyone who loves God. And God is at work for their good. We see through history, this is who our God is, working for the good of those who love him. So Paul says, we know God is at work for good. And I think we can agree that if we're honest with ourselves, we can nod in agreement with Paul and say, yes, we know this. Now, it's not always easy to remember, but that's why we have to return to what we know. When we face a puzzle of logic in this instance, we return to what do we know? We know God is at work for our good. We have proof. The Holy Spirit speaks into our lives and tells us this truth about God. Our life experiences and the times we've seen God working on our behalf. The life experiences of others when they say, no, God is at work for my good. God is at work for your good too. When we know who God is through time, how he never changes, it's who he was in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and today. We know God is at work for good. Okay, let's just nod and say we all agree with that this morning. If we know this, what does it matter? What does it change? How does it make me move when I get out of bed tomorrow? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Or I'm making you ask, one of the two. Because Paul now takes this statement. We know God is working for our good. And he begins to go from there. Verse 31, the second half, he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? In other words, what does this matter? How does this affect my life? Well, from what we know about God, Paul's going to logic out four implications. Four things to help us walk through life. Four things to help us get through pain and suffering. Four things to help us remember God is at work in our world for our good. And he's going to bring them to us in the form of questions to get us thinking, to process out who God is in our lives today. So four questions this morning. Question one, who can be against us? Paul says it this way in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Stop and think about this. If God loves us, and if God is working for our good, who could possibly be against me? And again, my cynical nature comes up, and I go, well, let me think about this, because I have some answers. Scripture tells me the enemy is against me. Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour. He's against me. But let's just go even more simply. My neighbor really doesn't like me. He's against me, or my coworker, or my... There are people that are against me. Now, some of them have real power. Maybe your boss, your supervisor. Maybe they don't like you. They seem to be against you. Some of them are just perceived powers against you, friends and family, friends being a very loose word. But we have to recognize we live in a sinful, broken world. The fact that the world is broken implies that we are moving against the current of the world. If we love God, if we're living for God, we are moving against the current. And so, yes, we're going to face some resistance. Can I have a tissue? Sorry. Thank you. We're going to face some resistance as we walk with God. So, yes, it's going to feel like something is against us. But the real question is, what power or what current is stronger than God? In other words, if God is on my team, if God is for us, if God is fighting on my behalf, no one on the opposing team holds a chance of winning. If God is for us, who can be against us and overpower us? No one. In some ways, you can think about this like picking your fantasy football team, which will be the only football we get this fall. If you get to pick first and second and third and fourth, and you get all of your picks before anybody else, your team is going to be amazing. No one can stand against you. If you get to pick all of the top players in every position, no other team stands a chance of winning against your fantasy football team. So if you've got the creator of the universe on your team, who else is there? Who can be against you? If God is good, if God is working for our good, if he's on your team, who can stand against you? Paul gives us a second question. How could God not give us all things? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God is at work for our good, if he loves us, if he's on our team, having already given Jesus, his one and only son, to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sins, what more would he withhold from us? What else would he not give us? God has already given us the biggest and the best blessing possible. Nothing is greater than Christ. He has already resolved the sin issue that we face. He has restored our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Jesus came and paid the ultimate price, the highest price, that which we owed. God's given us that freely. What else compares? If God has already given us the greatest gift, what little gift would he withhold from us? Again, trying to make us think of it this morning. It's like giving gifts to our children. So for argument's sake, we'll say that my son turned 16, and because I love him so very much, I decide to buy him a brand new Lamborghini, which costs about $200,000. I don't get the truck I want, by the way, but he gets a Lamborghini in this scenario. I buy him a brand new $200,000 Lamborghini. I give him the biggest and best gift I can. And he says, thank you, Dad. And oh, by the way, could we drive in this car and go get a steak dinner? Or could we just go inside and make a peanut butter and jelly? Like, can I have something to eat with this awesome car you bought me. Now, am I really going to look and say, I'm sorry, son, I'm not going to give you a steak dinner tonight? I'm not going to spend $100 to get you a nice steak dinner together because I already gave you a nice big gift? No, the steak dinner, the peanut butter and jelly, whatever snack he wants, it doesn't compare. Why would I not bless him with the small little things when I've given him the Lamborghini? Compared to Jesus, compared to the forgiveness we find in Christ, everything else is really small. Now, this doesn't mean that God is a free vending machine, a magic genie, that we can just go and say, this is what I want. Give me this. Give me gifts. Give me this. He doesn't grant our every wish and whim, but he's not withholding good either. What good thing would he not give us? See, the challenge here is that we think we need many of these add-on blessings. Yes, thank you so much for Jesus and forgiveness and restoration and an eternal destination, but I'd also like all these other little things over here. We have to think this one through. Maybe if God gave us every blessing we asked for, every good thing we want, we would no longer face trials. We would no longer face sufferings. And we go, yes, that sounds amazing. But stop and think about what we've learned over the last several weeks. Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, Paul tells us, we can find peace in this positive mindset as we walk through trials. Paul says we can glory, get excited and boast in our sufferings. If we have no sufferings, how do we depend on Christ? We see in Scripture that by suffering, we grow in perseverance, character, and hope. But if I have no trials, I will have no perseverance, character, and hope. We see in Scripture, by walking through the pain and depending on God, we become mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so maybe we have to realize if God gave us every good thing we wanted, every good thing we asked for, we would end up lacking everything. Because as we walk through seasons of pain, as we depend on God and lean into God, Scripture says that we will become mature and complete, lacking nothing. But it starts with walking through the pain. If I say, God, give me every good thing I want, and God goes, I'll give you whatever you ask for, we will end up lacking everything, which is the exact opposite of what we expect. God is not withholding good. He's not withholding the good that we need. Sometimes there's good we want. God says, no, you don't need that right now. You're going to be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Paul's getting us to think a bit this morning. God is at work for my good, but sometimes that means God's not going to give me what I want. The third question Paul raises for us this morning, who can bring any charge against those who love God? Romans 8, 33, 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Oops. If God is at work for your good, if God is on your team, if God is giving you all the good things that you need, then who can try to pull us down? Who can bring a charge against you? When we walk through seasons of pain and trial, let's be honest, sometimes we trip up. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we make bad choices in the face of pain. And we begin to wonder, will God forget us? Will God look at us and go, oh, I'm just going to let you right there. I'm just going to walk away and leave you where you've decided to land. We start hearing the accusations from the enemy. A little whisper in our ear where it says, God can't love you anymore. Or God won't love you anymore because of what you've done, because of how you've tripped up in this hard season of life. But Jesus has already declared us on his team. He says, I am your spokesperson. I am interceding for you. I'm not changing my team. You are on my team. Who can bring a charge against you? It's as if someone were to take me to court and sue me on something. And so we go to court, we go through the trial, and the judge says, Jan, you're not guilty. Don't worry about it. My accuser can say, no, 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 I don't agree. And they can appeal the decision and go up the judicial ladder. And so they can take me to circuit court. And the circuit court looks at me, no, Jan, you're not guilty. Don't worry about it. And the accuser says, no, no, I don't agree. I'm going to appeal to the Supreme Court. And so the case goes to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court makes a ruling that they say Jan is not guilty. That's it. It's final. There's no one else to appeal to. Likewise, we have already been redeemed and rescued by the highest power. No one is left. No one is higher to bring a charge against us. Christ has redeemed us in his love and now is fighting for us. If God is working for my good, if God has me on his team, who can bring a charge against me? Which brings us right into question number 4 from Paul. Who can take us away from God's love? You might recognize Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? If you walk with Paul step by step through his logic, through his thinking, starting with what we know, God is working for our good. We land on this question then. Who can take us away from God? Who can remove us from his team? Who can change our path or our destination? And the clear answer from Paul is no one and nothing. Nothing can change our destination if we are walking in Christ. Pain, suffering, trials, hardship, persecution, none of these things have the power to make God change his mind about us. We might struggle to keep our eyes on him. We might struggle to remember the things that we know about God during the storm. But if we keep our eyes set on Christ, we will sail through. Just like the simple logic puzzle about the farmer, we started with a question. How does he get his stuff across the river? And we ask our own question, is God withholding good from us? Is God keeping things back? Is God allowing life to be harder than it needs to be? And just like with the farmer, we can review what we know and logic out the answer. We return to what we know about God to find an answer. We know God is actively working for our good. Therefore, who can work against us? Having already given his best, God will withhold nothing that we need. Having already redeemed us by the highest power, God will not entertain any charge against us. Therefore, what could possibly change our destination in Christ? No matter what this life brings, no matter what we face in this week, in this month, in this year, in the rest of our lives, God is at work for our good. Are you processing along with Paul here? Are you following his logic and where he's going? God is at work for our good, and he brings these questions to get us thinking, and he lands on this. He comes to his conclusion then. Romans 8:37-39. No, in all things, no matter what life brings, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see his point here? Do you see where he's landing us this morning? Nothing can stand against God. Nothing can change our destiny in Christ. If we know Jesus, if we have been saved by his sacrifice on the cross, if we have staked our claim on his resurrection and our shared life to come with him, then no pain, no suffering, no trial or hardship can beat us in this life. Yes, there will be challenging days. There will be days where we just don't feel like getting out of bed because life is hard. But we've already won the game. We are already victorious. Paul's way of saying is that we are more than conquerors. A conqueror is the one who wins it all. A conqueror is the one who has complete victory. They take everything and leave nothing behind. So in the game of Monopoly, a conqueror owns every single property on the board. In the game of Risk, a conqueror occupies every country on the board. Maybe those games are a little advanced for you. In the game of Connect Four, a conqueror connects 16. They're a conqueror. They have complete victory. A conqueror is the winner. So what then is more than a conqueror? What is more than winning? It's life with Christ. Nothing stands a chance of beating us because we are victorious in Christ. We are more than conquerors because we've already won this life. We've won the game of life before we even start when we walk with Christ. Now, the reality is many people tend to look at faith in Jesus as a band-aid to help us through the day. Many people think that Christians use faith as a crutch to limp through this life. Well, life is hard, but I'm going to lean on God in the mindset that I have nothing else to lean on, and I'll struggle through life, and at least I have a higher calling. God's my band-aid. God's my crutch. That's all my faith is to me. But what we see in Paul's logic, what we know from what we know about God, our faith in Jesus is not a crutch. It's not a band-aid. It's a tank. Jesus is the tank that we drive through in life through. Jesus is our predator drone, if you will, keeping the way clear. Life following Christ places us on the victory stand, already receiving the gold medal before we even reach the end. In knowing we've already won, in knowing victory in Christ, that God is working for our good, that nothing can stand against us, we find strength and the perspective to get through the day, to get through whatever life brings. We are more than conquerors in Christ. So maybe this morning you are in one of two places. Maybe you're walking through a season of pain and struggle. A really hard one. I mean, all of us are facing something right now, just life is weird. But maybe you're walking through an extra challenging season of pain and struggle. And this morning, you simply need to stop and remember what you know about God. Because our focus has shifted from God to our problems. And no, let me remember, what do I know about God? I know God is working for my good. I know God is on my team. And therefore, nothing is going to defeat me. Nothing can stand against me because I know who God is. Maybe this morning you simply need to stop and say, what do I know about God? Or maybe this morning you're walking through a season of pain and struggle, but you need to stop and realize that you need more than a band-aid. You need to realize that you need more than a notion of a God who watches you with apathy. Maybe this morning you're listening to this and you're realizing, faith is a crutch, and I've actually just thrown the crutch away. I've just walked away from God because I don't want a band-aid. I don't want a crutch. I need something more. The truth that we see over and over and over again in Scripture, the truth that the Holy Spirit whispers into our hearts, the truth that our life experience points us to is that God is not a crutch. He is our biggest weapon against sin. He is our biggest supporter against pain. He is our bigger advocate when walking through suffering. If you stop trying to win the day on your own, to fight through on your own, and instead say, I'm going to join God's team, and I'm going to listen to him as my coach. I'm going to stop trying to do this on my own and let God lead me through. You will find that in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. You will find victory in the midst of the hardships and the trials. Maybe today you need to learn something new about God so that you can say, I know who God is, and see where the logic takes you. What do you know about God, and where does that bring you? If God is working for our good, that's all we need. Let's pray. God, we are really good at trying to do life on our own. To get out of bed each morning, to fight the hard battles that life brings, and then collapse in bed at night and go, well, I made it. God, we need more than that. God, we confess there are times that we have looked at you and just thought, well, there's the band-aid to fix the day, to patch up my wound, to help me stumble through life. God, forgive us for the times that we have minimalized you to nothing more than a band-aid, to nothing more than a crutch to limp through life on. God, I pray this morning that you would remind us of who you are. God, you will show us who you are and what we know to be true as you speak into our hearts, that you are at work for our good, withholding nothing from us that we need. God, this morning, there might be people who are listening here in this room or listening at home who recognize for the first time maybe that they are simply using you as a band-aid. They call themselves a Christian or they say they follow Jesus, but in the reality, they simply use it as a crutch to make themselves feel better. God, I pray this morning you would reveal yourself to them. Reveal yourself to all of us, that we would know who you are, that you are the victorious God who has defeated death, who has defeated sin, who has already won this battle we're facing, that we are more than conquerors in you. God, help us to know who you are today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning or if you're at home watching, to know who God is. And if you're sitting here or you're sitting at home and you're thinking, well, I know about God, but he's my band-aid. And I want to know who God is to be my tank. Come talk to me after service. If you're at home, call me or email me or text me. I want you to know who God is. I don't want you walking through this week with a band-aid that's just covering up your wound. I want you to walk through this week victorious, being more than a conqueror. Will you stand and worship because we've already won the day?